Praise the Lord that we are together again worshiping Him on the Lord's Day, drawn up into the courts of heaven together before our King again to hear His Word, to continue to be drawn near to Him, to continue to see Him and His kingdom more clearly, to continue to be made more like Him, more strengthened and able to do what He's called us to do as His people in this generation, extending and advancing His kingdom through our lives of faith, walking into the deeds that He has created in advance for us to do, looking for those little treasures along the path, those things that He's laid there for us to do along the way, along the path that He's created in advance. You know, as Christians, we really, as we study, don't we realize how weak we are? Don't we see how needy we are? And when we hear the commandments of God, when we hear the instructions of God, how many of you just think, how can I do that? How can I go down that path? Not only do you feel weak, yes, like just don't even having the strength or the motivation to do it, but just the fear that your own sin will pop up along the way, right? It's your own awareness of our selfishness or our fears of what others will think of us or all kinds of things, our own personal sin pattern that we know is there will just rise up and mess things up. Well, you know, that's so true when it comes to marriage and particularly in the process of seeking a spouse. So today, we're going to see how the Lord God gives us in His Word understanding. He knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. He knows that even in Christ, and even though grace is greater than sin, we are still filled with a fornicating flesh. Amen? Anybody here doesn't have that problem? We have all got in our old man hatred towards God, rebellion towards God, and an insistence upon our own way and immediate gratification for what we want right then and right there. That is a part of who we are, and it will be until glorification. And so while the process of finding a spouse and these strong desires that are part of who we are as human beings, how do we walk through this? How do we go through this process? That's what we're going to talk about today. How to find a spouse in the Lord. Let's stand and hear the Word of God. We are continuing in our study through the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4 is our verse of focus. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So we're digging in a little bit more to the concept of marriage. And as a community of people here at Foothills Christian Assembly, how are we to view marriage? How are we to look at marriage? How are we to work together in this process of helping our young people find spouses in the Lord, and thus marriage being honored among all in our midst, not just for those who are married, but for those who are seeking a spouse. And this comes to us in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 13, verse 19, which we'll read again. Listen carefully. We'll read it together this time. Listen carefully. This is God's holy word. I want us to read it together today. Here we go. Do you have it? You don't have it, do you? Never mind. I'll read it to you. Forgive me. I thought you had it before you, but all of you don't. So I'm going to read it. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So now the transition takes place. We move into the author of Hebrews describing to us what this looks like in Christian community to believe in Christ for who He is, to see Him as our great high priest and our great high king. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And now today's verse. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. In his commentary on the book of Hebrews, Lane says, "Regard for marriage is an essential expression of the quality of love that binds the community together as brothers and sisters who share a common confession. As a community, they must respect marriage as the gift of God and support those who share the marriage relationship with empathy and affection." So the teaching of verse 4 of chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews is within this context, y'all. It's within the context of brotherly love within the community of believers. Thus, having a biblical regard for marriage is the duty of all the members of the covenant community. The youngest to the oldest, married, unmarried. It is given to us that we are all to have a regard for Christian marriage. The text says that fornicators and adulterers will be judged, and this is always true in every context, but particularly within the context of Christian community, because within the setting of the community of faith, boiling it down, you know, within the setting of Foothills Christian Assembly, there's an even higher level of sin and disorder and heartbreak in our midst when these sins occur, primarily because of how God's marriage institution is mocked and minimized by these sins. Every sin like this in the category of fornication and adultery ultimately is a sin against marriage. And even going one step further, ultimately it's an attack on the image of God, the triune God, as marriage shows forth the Trinity. It's an attack on the relationship between Christ and his church, because marriage shows forth the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And so marriage in our midst, y'all, it is, you know, we don't have icons in Christianity. We do not have pictures of saints that we kiss and we draw near to them in this way, like happens in the Eastern Orthodox Church or like what happens in the Roman Catholic Church. This is forbidden in the Word of God for us to act this way in Christian worship, especially towards Christ, pictures of Christ himself, but pictures of any saints, using them for worship. This is forbidden in Christian worship. You know why? Because you are the icon of Jesus Christ in my midst that he has given to me. You are the icon of Jesus Christ. I hug you. You hug me. I greet you with a holy kiss. You greet me with a holy kiss. This is the living communion of saints that we are called to. And marriage is one of those icons, if you will. One of those demonstrations of God in our midst. And so think of that when we're talking about brotherly love and the communion of saints and the place of honor that marriage holds in our midst. It's not just because practically it's how we obtain godly fruit and dominion and go forth and fill the earth with the people of God. Oh yes, it is that. But it is also the picture of God and his church in our midst. So fornication and adulterers, yes, they will be judged, but especially in the people of God where that such critical picture of God and the church are placed right in our midst. Right in our midst. So, how do we find a spouse without ending up in fornication? Fornication must be identified as a very real threat when a young man and a young woman are interested in one another and considering marriage to one another. You are living in a fantasy land if you don't think that's a potential for you, young adult, young ladies, young men. You're off your rocker. Moms and dads, if you think your kids are immune to this, as they go, you're nuts. Okay, just not making peace with reality. The reality of our own souls, the darkness within us, still there. It's been crucified with Christ, but isn't it trying to get off that altar every single day and tell you what to do and lead you into sin and cause you to rebel against Christ? And we live in the culture of fornication, as we discussed last week, a culture of immodesty, a culture of a constant siren song telling you you deserve it. Feed that fire. But you know, the Bible helps us. And our culture's not so unique. There have been other cultures of fornication before. So don't think that somehow it's terrible, terrible for you and no one else has ever been through this. And God knows what we need to hear. And He teaches us His wise principles of how to go through this process. And that's what we're going to focus on today after the introduction. Lane goes on to say, sexual immorality is actually a rejection of the presence and goodness of God who created the human family in its maleness and femaleness. It is an expression of a selfishness blind to the emotional fragility that characterizes every person. The writer warns us that those who place personal gratification above responsibility to God and to the community will encounter God Himself as judge. You know, there are no secret sins before God, Christian. And your sin impacts your community. So within the context of this serious warning about bringing this sin into the community of believers, we would naturally ask how we can, as a Christian community, achieve practices that lead to marriages through this process that puts all the pieces of the puzzle together wisely. How do we go through this? Well, God does this for us in His Word. He teaches us how to go through this process. Consider all the elements in this process. Of course, there's God and His providence. There's the actions of the Holy Spirit. There's God's Word. There's the young man. There's the young lady. There's maybe both sets of parents. There's their sinful flesh involved. There's the threat of fornication. There's the culture of fornication that's prodding them and pushing them and saying, oh, it's okay, it's okay. All of these pieces of the puzzle. And then there's their legitimate desire for marriage and the joys of marital intimacy. Because the only God can teach us how to sort through all of this. This is a maze that no set of rules that your very next guy down the street is going to stand up and give you a little set of rules. No, no. Don't listen to him. There are no set of rules, no courtship plan that you can find that will navigate this for you. So we must go to the Word of God. I'm very thankful to Pastor Phil Kaiser for his teaching on finding a spouse. I recommend it highly to you. I'm going to hit what I believe are the high points. This teaching has been adapted from his teaching and from his booklet that he's written on finding a spouse. Most of what follows is from his organization of biblical teaching on this topic, very scholarly and also with a look to history and current events as well. And I can get you a hard copy of that if you're interested. It's still being edited a bit, but he said I could give you a hard copy of it, but we just don't want it distributed. He's not quite done with it. You know, there's various processes of finding a wife that are present in the Bible. There are various models given to us, but we need to kind of talk about some definitions that I'm going to be using words, and so we need to have our definitions in place before we move forward. Courtship is all the passages that talk about seeking a wife, okay? So the idea of courtship is just when the young man and young lady are getting to know each other And thus we're looking at all the passages in the Scriptures that speak to that situation where a young man and a young lady are getting to know one another. Okay? Now, Pastor Kaiser, the phrase that he has come up with, that he uses in his booklet, is called a season of discussion. And he defines it this way: the season of discussion ordinarily constitutes the paternally supervised process used by two families to keep their children pure while they seek the will of the Lord by testing the evidence for their suitability for marriage to each other with no deliberate promotion of romance or romantic touch. There's a lot to that definition. One more time. This season of discussion ordinarily constitutes the paternally supervised process used by two families to keep their children pure while they seek the will of the Lord by testing the evidence for their suitability for marriage to each other with no deliberate promotion of romance or romantic touch. So that's what Pastor Kaiser lays out for us to consider as the definition of this general pattern overall that we see. Betrothal is once they're already committed. You're not seeking a wife anymore. The process is done. And so while there are continuation of many of these principles during the betrothal process, many of them are applied differently during that time. You know, for example, after betrothal and a commitment to marriage, you can definitely begin to build those heart connections with one another that are on a deeper level of intimacy, for example, whereas certain conversations would be off limits prior to that. That's just one example of how things transition after betrothal. Now look, we have to be very careful as we approach this topic. As I'm sure you know, this is a topic that has just been loaded with lots and lots of controversy in our day. There's you know, the libertines on the one side who say, you know, do whatever you want. God will take care of it. And then there's those on the other side who have their little strict list of rules, and if you don't do it their way, then you're missing it. And so we want to find what the Scriptures teach on this. Some have even said, as an example, that daughters have no say in the marriage choice. And that's based upon a wrong application of 1 Corinthians 7:38. It definitely does give the father the authority to make decisions. But they would claim that the daughter must marry if dad says so, even if she can't stand the thought of marrying the guy. And they would just miss multiple other principles in the Scriptures that would show the staggering lack of wisdom and overbearingness of the father in that situation. And this can be very damaging to any Christian community, very damaging to our children, very discouraging to young adults. You don't even have to look for probably less than 5 minutes before you're going to find somebody who has rejected the Scriptures because, quote, courtship didn't work for me. But it wasn't biblical teaching they were following. It was a straw man that had been set up for them, and it failed them, and so they reject the Scriptures. So we really want to be careful as we go through this and look to the Word, because dogmatism about only one way, that's just not wise. That's just not wise. But we can say this: excluding certain models can be done by looking closely at God's principles. We can exclude certain things and say, you know, there's just no way to fit that in with the biblical principles we learn. For example, the current dating approach in America has no biblical precedent and is filled up, overflowing, brimming with practices and beliefs that are clearly contrary to God's principles regarding how to find a spouse in honor and sanctification. Okay? So I'm going to tell you right now that you are going to receive nothing from me except discouragement against dating and from this church. Okay? So while we're not going to be dogmatic about any particular approach, I'm going to tell you that if you embrace the dating approach to finding a spouse that is practiced by most Americans, you're going to get a phone call from me, right? Or from your deacon. Okay, we are going to engage because you are on the path to fornication. It's like you're going next to the cliff. And we are not going to be silent when the people we love act that way. So, and we'll talk about more about what dating is. Okay, we'll get into a little bit of definitions of that as we go through. Because there's a fair degree of liberty given to us in the Scriptures about the models that are acceptable. We must not say that others are living in sin just because they do not seek a spouse the same way that we do, because the Bible gives us a wide degree of liberty on this. Pastor Kaiser, in his observation of the Scriptures, he sees seven different models revealed in God's Word using betrothal and the season of discussion as kind of the ways to sort this. So, for example, there are four models that Pastor Kaiser sees that he describes as marriages without a time of discussion or betrothal. Okay, these are in the Bible. They are not condemned. They are acceptable. So first of all, is arranged marriage without betrothal. So the two children, they choose to trust their parents. They never even really get to know this other person. And they show up on their wedding day and they get married. Next is marriage of necessity. There's multiple different reasons why a person, two people might need to get married. That's acceptable. Next, marriage to a slave. That's given to us in the Scriptures, that detail. Marriage after fornication is revealed to us as an acceptable way to get married. Of course, the fornication is not acceptable. Don't misunderstand that. But the fornication has occurred. They need to get married, like yesterday. Okay? And again, the families make a decision about whether marriage is the best option. But if they make that decision, then it needs to go. Next, marriages that have only a betrothal, so not really a time of getting to know each other, so those are in the models what he calls marriages of economic necessity, which he sorts out from just general necessity, because there may be a betrothal time during that when you discover the economic need. And then arranged marriage, but with betrothal. So there's a time where the young man and the young lady get to know each other before marriage. And so those are the first six. And then the seventh model, which appears to be the ideal model, the one that I think we all would desire to participate in because of multiple different biblical principles, is marriages that occur after a season of discussion and betrothal. Both of those things take place leading up to the marriage. We really think this is the ideal model that we see in Scripture, where both sets of parents, where the son and the daughter are involved in this decision-making process together as they go through this. And the parties involved in the decision-making, of course, God's providence. We see the providential way that God brought Adam and Eve together. We see Abraham's advice to his steward in Genesis 24, trusting God's providence in the process. We see examples of the proactive young man. Hey, young men, do not be passive. The Bible says, seek a wife. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7, 27. The text says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Of course, this comes from verse 26, where it says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. So the general approach would have been normally to seek a wife. But because of the present distress, he tells the young men, don't seek a wife. But the whole idea is, normally, young men are going to find wives. It's part of what they do. They get up and they go find wives. Okay? So, you know, a lot of ways dating has replaced this. Young men are not proactive. They do not understand the brevity of their days. They don't get the purpose of their existence. And yet they've got this urge to go get something, so they date. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Young men are told to seek, to find, and to take a wife. And then in the Scriptures we see fathers giving the wife. So that's about the proactive young man. We also see proactive fathers and mothers. Find wives for your son, Jeremiah 29:6 says. So parents, do not be passive. Do not be passive. I'll tell you, parents, it's okay to even begin seeking a spouse for your child before your child is even aware of it. I know a marriage that occurred where the two dads were standing there and the daughter and the son were over there talking, and they were part of a community together. And the one dad looked at the other dad and he said, you ever thought about them? And the other dad said, well, yeah. And that was it. You know, that's the way that process got started, was with the two dads talking to each other, and the young lady and the young man weren't even aware. That's a fine way to do it. Of course, the young man, the young lady, they got involved in the process, and they're very happy about it. Now they're married. You see, parents, we always, this process, the ideal process, is a relationship between the parents and the child. There's ongoing discussion. There's relating over this. There's praying over this. There's respect. There's a mutual respect between this young adult child and the mom and the dad. And trust towards God. Ultimately, trust towards God. He loves this child and has great plans for them, and we can trust him. 1 Corinthians 7:36 says that the father has the authority to give or refuse his daughter in marriage. That's nothing new. We see this same idea in Numbers chapter 30. It's the basis of Paul's instructions that the father can annul any promise made by a daughter living in his home. Verses 3 through 5 say, if a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. So that's pretty clear. But now listen, the daughter is not totally passive. The daughter is involved. The daughter's desires, the daughter's personal experiences, the way God has designed her and made her, she's got to be involved. She's going to be expressing herself. We see this given to us also in 1 Corinthians 7:39, where it says, the widow is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes to be married to in the Lord. The father and the mother and the daughter are working together. But this is in the Lord. Everybody is submitting when this is done well. The daughter, the mom and the dad, the son, his mom and dad, they are all looking to God, looking to his word together. And they're working on this together. This season of discussion is a great time for these families. And let me just comment on that a little bit. And I'll say this again later. For the Clarks, we do not mind if there's multiple seasons of discussion that take place that do not lead to marriage, because we see this as making new friends. It's a great time to work together in the Lord, to trust the Lord, and to discover a lot about one another and become great friends together. And you know, our hope would be that, wow, we'll be at your marriage in the future, or you'll be at the marriage of our child in the future, that we'll be lifelong friends, because this is a very special thing to go through with somebody. That's our hope. That's our prayer to the Lord. And we really think that the principles that God's Word gives to us will provide that for His people. Should we think that something that God commands His people to go through is inevitably going to end up in awkward relationships? Of course not. God would never give us something like that, that is inevitably meant to divide us from one another. This is not unilateral on the daughter's part, though. Even though she's free to make a choice of her own, it's a cooperative. You may think, well, what about, it's just widows, but in 7:28, Paul talks about the virgin and says, if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So you see her choice there expressed as well. Daughters are part of the decision-making process in the ideal model. And so this is the season of discussion that ends up being then followed by betrothal. Numbers 36 shows us this again. Let them marry whom they think best, but it must be in the Lord that is according to the word. So there are restrictions given in the word, right? So each person weighs in, each party in the decision-making weighs in. But of course, all of this is under God's word. So my children know that they don't come to me and ask to marry a Muslim. They just know that while they're free, I'm free, we're free to be involved in this conversation, we're not going to step out of God's word. You see? That's just one example. It's all under the umbrella of God's word. We see Abraham Stewart in terms of more examples of the woman's involvement. He still had to obtain Rebecca's agreement. Will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? There must be mutual agreement, in fact, or it is not a true marriage covenant. If the son and the daughter do not agree It is not a true marriage covenant. All covenants are based upon agreement between all the parties involved. This emphasizes the need for great trust relationships with our children. Young adults, you know, God willing, you're going to go through this process with your mom and dad. And, you know, all the things you're doing in life right now with your parents are preparing you for these types of heavyweight conversations with them. Moms and dads, as you're teaching and imparting culture through Christian education to your children, you're preparing them to listen to you, and you're preparing to listen to them for a heavyweight conversation like this. And so, you know, it can't be a taboo. I think that's another thing that happens, is if marriage is honored among all, then the idea of getting married should also be honored among all, right? And so the concept that this conversation, this season of discussion, is some sort of like secret covert operation is, I mean, it's not something you go out and proclaim to the world either. It's just a normal part of Christian community, of the brethren loving one another. It's a normal part of getting to know each other. That's a part of, you see that? It should be just a normal part of Christian community, these seasons of discussion taking place from time to time. And every time it happens, we should not be afraid of it. Not in the least bit. It should increase our love for one another. It should increase our friendship with one another whenever these seasons of discussions occur. So what are the principles that we're going to look at from 1 Thessalonians 4? First of all, an illustration, especially for fathers, 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul's using an analogy here that teaches us that a father should be jealous about his daughter's purity until marriage. And by extension, we should be jealous for the purity of our sons and daughters until marriage. And the goal we see is to enter marriage as a chaste virgin. Chaste virgin. That's emotional and physical purity is what that is. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So this is Paul comparing himself to the Father and the church at Corinth to his daughter, whom he betrothed to Christ, and he was jealous for them to be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. So that shows us what the goal is in this process. What fathers and mothers are aiming for with their children is to present them on that wedding day as a chaste virgin. So what does this mean? Well, clearly that means you could be an unchaste virgin. So this is talking about total purity prior to getting married. And y'all, this is really contrary to most of what goes on with the modern dating approach. You know, the modern dating approach makes it really, really difficult to enter marriage as a virgin. But like virtually impossible to enter into marriage as a chaste virgin. Because there's always some sort of compromise that's going to be popping up when you're dating, which part of that is spending time together unsupervised with privacy. Starts off pretty innocent, but continued dating episodes where the young man and the young lady are in control of this process. They design what happens, where it happens. These continued dating episodes together create a physical and emotional comfort level and connection with one another before any sort of critical analysis of compatibility has ever occurred. These heart and body connections with one another then prevent true objective evaluation of one another. Emotions have taken over, the dam has burst, and as much as the parents are there trying to bilge that water out of the way, unless God comes in, this is one of those emergency situations where it's just too late. They don't listen. Nothing we have to say will get past those emotional bonds that have been made. Now, they each may notice some problems with each other, but they'll tend to minimize these concerns because of the immediate satisfaction they receive from this ongoing validation, emotional and physical connections with one another, just trusting it's just going to all work out just fine in the end. We're just trusting God. It sounds so spiritual. It is not. It is contrary to wisdom It is contrary to the principles given to us in the Word of God. And this downward slide from there, this heart connection, this heart intimacy, this downward slide into fornication can occur so slowly that both parties are actually shocked once the fornication occurs. Go to church all the time. You're always in the church. Youth group every day or whatever. You know, you pick your church. Always there, always a part of it. Never denied the Lord. Read their Bible. And they're having sex in the back of a car. Shocked. Now look, I'm trying to use some shocking language because I want to get your attention, young adults. Because while we can talk academically about how strong your flesh is, I promise you, you don't understand. You do not understand. Okay, you do not understand the deluge of this power. You do not understand this fire. That's why Paul says, I am jealous for you as a godly father. This jealousy comes from his knowledge of how dangerous this process is. Now, fathers, dads, listen to me. If this is not your approach to the total purity of your adult child, dads, look at me. I want your eyeballs. If this is not your approach to the total purity of your adult child, parents, eyeballs, moms too, then you're being passive. You're being passive. You're not acting as the ideal parent for your child. You're not rightly understanding your calling as a mom or a dad to be deeply involved in the process of finding a spouse for your adult child. Where do you think the word guardian came from? You must express this godly jealousy for the total purity of your child through to the very end of the process when they say their vows. When you walk that aisle and you place her in that young man's arms, say holy. You made it. Now, y'all, this is not being intrusive or legalistic. Right? Dads, you are, moms, you are not being intrusive or legalistic. You are treasuring what deserves to be treasured. So stop listening to those voices, parents, that tell you lies about this process being innocent. Let them be. It'll be okay. We all have those voices in our lives. They must be ignored. Now, okay, but many parents, y'all, we have to stay balanced, have taken this way too far because they are motivated more by fear than by the Word of God, more by fear than by God's presence and His promises, adding rule upon rule instead of wise and loving supervision that respects both parties involved in the courtship and ultimately acknowledges that it is only the grace of God that gets them together as a chaste virgin on that day. Do you see? So we carry out our responsibility according to God's Word, not out of fear. Because the truth is, I don't have the power. Moms, dads, you don't have the power in and of yourself to make sure that your children act properly and have right hearts towards one another. That's God's work. But we have an important role in this, and He shares this guardian responsibility with us. And we get the joy of going through this process with our children. So now with that lengthy introduction, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Y'all, this is a text about how to find a spouse in the Lord. Before I read the text to you, I'm going to go first to verse 4. Verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This word possessed is really not the best translation of the meaning of the Greek word. The better word here is to acquire. That is to obtain something that you did not previously have. So it cannot be a reference to this man's own body. That's how it's usually interpreted. Possess your own body. Don't give in to fornication. Take care of your own body. Keep yourself sexually pure. That is really not a possible translation of this because that Greek word means to go get something you don't have. Okay? And the word vessel is used for spouse in the Scripture. 1 Peter 3:7, spouses are vessels. It says there each of you should know how to acquire. So to put the text in the proper translation, each of you should know how to acquire his own spouse in sanctification and honor. So God gives us the scripture here to show us what the process should look like. And I want you to see that this is a normative pattern. This is not just a suggestion. It is not a culturally limited thing. This is a commandment from Paul, a timeless commandment. Verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So they're being taught how to please God with these timeless commandments, these timeless principles for finding a spouse in the Lord. So what are these principles? Number one, abstain from sexual immorality. This is any sexually stimulating physical contact outside of marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." And so what we see there in verses 1 and 2, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is the concept of celibacy, but it's not the norm. Paul says, yes, it's acceptable for a man to choose to be celibate. But the normative pattern we see there in verse 2, and that is to get married. We know this from 1 Timothy 4, where Paul expressly says that it's wrong to forbid marriage. In 1 Timothy 5, where he tells the widows to get married. So what does this verse 1 mean, not to touch? Well, Pastor Kaiser taught that the underlying Greek meaning of this word is to kindle a fire. It's the kind of touch that kindles sexual desire. And it's this fire kindling that is being talked about here. A touch that kindles the fires of sexual desire. Okay? It's good for a man not to touch a woman in a way that kindles these fires. But because of sexual immorality, most are not called to seek to live a life without ever kindling sexual desire. They're called to marry and enjoy marital intimacy. So until marriage, we are not to touch one another in a way that kindles the fires of sexual desire. That is the principle that's being presented to us here. There are some types of touches that are obviously forbidden here. Okay? Now, look, what you're going to be taught by most of the Christian community who tries to use the Bible is, well, as long as you don't go beyond this spot, it's okay. And it's all based on what you actually physically accomplished at the moment. That is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures say, do not kindle the fire. You see the difference? So, until marriage, this is not to be kindled. There are other types of touches, though, that are not so obvious and will vary from person to person as to whether it's a kindling type of touch. The families work together. There are open conversations about this during the season of discussion. This is on the table for discussion. And that's where the young man and the young lady learn how to get to know each other. They learn what acceptable touches are during their relationship. They define this for one another. Now, no formulaic rule is being given here. You can see that. It's a principle. You know your heart, young man, young woman. When you end up in this process, you know your heart. You know, it's going to be different for every individual involved. And y'all, as I've already alluded to, it is a fire that is meant to fully blaze. Okay, I want to explain this to you. It was not designed by God to be toyed with. It does not work that way. It does not work that way. It's on or off is how God made it. Okay? And once you turn it on, it's a lot harder to turn it off. As I was trying to think of an analogy, I think this might help. It's like kindling these fires, you know, toying with this. It's like using a match to peer into a gas tank. That's what I think is probably a really good analogy. Let's just see what this is like. And you think, because you don't listen to God's word, you're naive, you don't know yourself, you don't have the experience yet, you think, well, I'm just going to peer into this a little bit. And then you got third-degree burns on your soul. Right? And you got a story to tell to whoever you do eventually marry someday. And you've defrauded your brother, whoever this young lady does end up marrying someday. Next, point two. Do everything in sanctification. So, we are to be set apart from the world. We are to be made like Jesus Christ. We are not to walk in the ways of the world. We are to do things God's way. To be totally focused upon what is pleasing to God, not giving in the least to the tremendous pressures of this world to do things the way the world tells us to. They'll say, oh, that's so old-fashioned, right? You might hear that from some of your Christian friends. Well, guess what they've done? They have chosen to sit in the scorner's chair, and you're standing there listening to them. Because as we sing in Psalm 1, oh, greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinner's way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair. Do you see that process? That process that you go through? When we do things in sanctification, we're walking in the Lord's path. When we move away from sanctification, we are walking in the counsel of ungodly men. You start listening to people other than those who are speaking the Word of God to you. You start actually giving heed to their words instead of saying, get thee behind me, Satan. I will not listen to these ungodly ideas. Now, of course, you're going to be friendly about it. But the content is going to be, I do not want your counsel. And you make a choice not to be around people who are giving you counsel away from Jesus. You stick around with them, but they're going to get the clue really quick that you do not want to hear their advice that is contrary to the Word of God. Next, nor stand in sinner's way. You see, that's where you go on a date. I'm just going to go on a date. You know, I'm just going to try this out. You've heeded the counsel, and now you're starting to actually try out their ways. You see, this great path in Psalm 1 applies to so many ethical questions in life. And then you end up in the scorner's chair. Once you've done whatever you did that, you know, you think is not over the line, but you've kindled that fire, but you haven't crossed that line, then you get in the scorner's chair. And you start advising all the Christians you know to try it out. Yeah, it's fine, you know, nobody's pregnant, and, you know, we're all fine, we're all still virgins, and you just spread the word that this is the way to do it. And you have then sat down in the scorner's chair. But the Scriptures tell us here in 1 Thessalonians 4 to do everything in sanctification. Of course, that means listen to God and God alone as He instructs us. But the flip side of that coin is you actively ignore those who try to counsel you away from God. Next is in honor. Find a wife in honor. If the person, here's a question. If the person I am presently courting and they're not yet betrothed to me, so they're in the season of discussion, if he or she ended up marrying someone else, would I be embarrassed by what I am doing right now? So imagine that they are married at that time to that other person, and that other person walked in the room and saw what you were doing. Would y'all be embarrassed? So this is what it means to act in honor, is you are considering everyone else who is involved in this process. First of all, God. But you're considering your parents and your family name. You're considering the other individuals' parents and their family name, their reputation in the community. And you are considering their future spouses and the fact that you would be defrauding them by what you are doing in your relationship. So this concept of honor is always present. So you're doing it according to God's ways, and you want everyone involved to be encouraged and edified and respected. Every potential person now and in the future. Next, the text says, not arouse the passion of lust. Don't even arouse the passions of lust. Now this is not a commandment against completing the lust and fornication process. This is a commandment to not even arouse the passions of lust. This is a broader commandment than not having any of the fire kindling touches. We're not even to arouse the passion of lust. You know, the modern dating processes, there are so many accepted practices that almost always arouse the passions of lust. Whether it's certain types of touches that are accepted because it's not going all the way or not going over the line, whatever line you draw, first base, second base, third base, home run, whatever you want to call it, or emotionally, touches can occur. Emotional touches can occur through accepted heart connections that arouse lust. So you see, in this process, it's kind of similar to the physical touches. There's going to be areas of conversation that might arouse lust. And those are off limits. Right? Or there's going to be, you know, more kind of intimacy, secrets that might be shared that they're not necessarily sexual, but because it's a secret, it could arouse lust. And you know, look, we got to get over the taboos. This is God's word to us. We got to be able to talk about these things and understand that the taboo that we feel is not a part of God's word. We have to have discretion, but we need to talk about these topics as a community. And we need to destroy the taboos, because the taboos, the silence, the not talking about it is part of the problem. So this season of discussion will get these things out on the table. Remember the scripture that says, make no provision for the flesh. That fits in here. And listen, don't let others push you. Whenever there's a season of discussion taking place, there's going to be peer pressure. There's going to be grandparents, aunts, uncles, family friends, neighbors, acquaintances. And they're going to say and do things that are going to, again, be giving you the counsel of the ungodly. And that needs to be an open communication in the process as well. About that, this goal in courtship to not let these other voices influence you. It's unlikely that two sinners can go through the courtship process leading to marriage without having some difficulties with total purity. Okay? I think that's a safe statement, that there's going to be some difficulties with this along the way. We need to understand what failure is, though. We need to draw the line in the right place. What is failure? So that way we can know when to repent and receive the Lord's forgiveness and power and make a new and better plan for continuing to get to know one another. This is another one, a part of the realistic expectations and understandings that happens when a young man and a young woman are getting to know each other. You know, you make your plan to be careful and you go through the path of wisdom according to the principles that are here. And, you know, then you find out that somebody had difficulties. And you talk about it. You sit down as families. You say, okay, let's make a new plan. Let's make a new plan to deal with that. Right? Nobody acted inappropriately. Everyone was acting just fine. But just because of weakness, there was a sense of sexual arousal. And so you talk about it. And you deal with it as families together. And that's what's so beautiful about the principles of God, is that we're so free as friends to talk about these things whenever the season of discussion is underway. You see, most Christians, unfortunately, in today's world, don't consider it failure and basically until fornication has occurred. Wrong. Failure occurred way, way back in the relationship, where kindling touches were treated like child's play instead of like starting an inferno, and other arousing interactions then became common practice. So we have to trust in Christ's power to help us in this process and his promise to forgive us when we fail, and to keep us on his path of acquiring a spouse in honor. It's not a path that requires you to be perfect. It is a path that God has given to us, where God knows our weakness. He knows that we're still in the flesh. He knows that we live in a fornicating culture. He knows that we're naive and young and inexperienced. And he gives us the path of wisdom to walk. And that path, one of the principles unspoken, is repentance. And don't think that failure is necessarily a call to stop talking to each other. When you understand where the failure line is, you understand that God has called us to be perfect as he is perfect. And we're not often going to walk that path in that degree of perfection. Next principle, do not imitate the world. It says, like the Gentiles, very similar to the path of sanctification, but a little bit more specific. You know, don't let the specific culture around you lead you in this path. Don't take advantage of the other person. You got to consider the weaknesses and blind spots of the other person in the process. Don't defraud your brother. Talked about this before. That text there is referencing the person's future spouse. And when you act improperly in a dishonoring way, then you are defrauding your brother. And there should be an active pursuit of holiness, the final principle here. The season of discussion is always seasoned with the aim to grow in Christ's likeness together. So really the ultimate aim here is not just to get to know one another. The ultimate aim for those who are mature in Christ is for each family to be edified through the process, and for each young adult to be edified through the process, and for friendships to be built, and for holiness in Christ to be increased as a result of the process. And so in many ways, discovering whether you're meant for one another is actually a fruit of this process and not the ultimate aim, because every human interaction, we can say we're calling one another to greater holiness in Christ. So it's not just to avoid sinning, but to promote active love and obedience towards Jesus Christ. So this process is, yes, a getting to know process, but it's also a spurring one another on towards love and good deeds process. And so, you know, if this is successful, the two young adults and the two families, they will have gained new friends in Christ by the end of the season of discussion, regardless of the outcome. Now, y'all, that should really, I don't know about you, but when I studied this and learned this, this was really, really encouraging to me. Because who here hasn't felt the fear of what it might mean for a relationship if the season of discussion didn't go well? Or has even thought about that? Come on, let's see it. Be honest. Be honest, right? You know that this is a fear that we have. We do not need to be afraid of this. God will be with us. God will help us, whether it's in our church or whether it's with other friends you have in other places. God will protect your relationship. God will protect your relationship. Now, I want to go through a couple of details about dating. This is very important to me. And I'm just going to read through Pastor Kaiser's. And I believe it's important because I believe it should be very important to you to understand the culture of fornication that we live in better, and how dating is its worship practice, if you will. It's the fellowship practice of the Church of Fornication. Maybe that's a way of saying it. So, dating. First of all, about privacy. Complete privacy is permitted by parents and is usually expected by the couple who is dating. Biblical seeking. Though a couple may talk together without needing to be overheard, chaperoning is not considered a burden, but a protection. Young adults are glad. They acknowledge their own weaknesses in this area, and they are glad to have the assistance, the loving, caring assistance and supervision of their parents. Next, physical. Physical affection that arouses sexual desires is allowed and is expected as being normal. You just got to deal with it. Just make sure you don't go too far. Biblical seeking says that physical affection that arouses sexual desires is reserved entirely for marriage. So if it happens, you repent, make a new plan. Trust the Lord. He'll take you through. Next, what is love? What nature, what aspect of love is emphasized? Well, dating tends to emphasize eros love, that's romance love, and phileo love, which is friendship love. Thus, whether one has the right feelings or has fallen in love tends to be determinative of whether this is Mr. or Mrs. Right. So the emotional aspect is emphasized in dating. What about biblical seeking of a spouse? It tends to focus on agape love, which is the self-giving and the self-sacrificial love of Christ, and on phileo love, making friends. Though feelings, they will be present, and it's commitment-based and it's not feelings-based. And there's a more realistic expectation for the sacrificial love needed in marriage. So you're expecting to see that sacrificial love present. That's what you're looking for. Because you as a Christian are wise and you understand that this is the great love. The great love is the agape love, the self-giving love. Why do they break up? Well, dating, there can be any number of reasons. However, usually it's a loss of romantic feelings. Am I really in love? Or presence of disagreements, they don't know how to work through them, so they just call it off. Or the lack of objective criteria. What am I even looking for? Makes it confusing to know if this person is right for them or not. They don't know what they're looking for. They don't know what the purpose of their relationship is. And it's just all about whether it feels right at that time to that person, so they just break up. And it's just a recipe for heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak. Next, what about biblical seeking? Why does the season of discussion end? Prior to betrothal, the primary function of the relationship is discussions to see if marriage should be pursued. Feelings are not as important, not as fundamental as the worldview issues, not as important as unfaithfulness to Christ or disapproval of parents, whether the other person is mature enough or in other ways ready for marriage. So you're looking at objective criteria during this season of discussion before you allow the emotional tide to flow. What about the safety of the two? Dating is very dangerous. The heart is wounded with emotional scars, with bitterness, with insecurity from past breakups. There can be permanent physical consequences. And this is especially true of women, but can be true of men as well. Men who scope out the landscape can raise false hopes and break many hearts. And not to mention unplanned pregnancies and the subsequent temptation to murder a human being. What about seeking biblically? Safety. Ordinarily, the heart is protected by one romance for life. That's the chaste virgin concept that we're after. Because of the involvement of parents and the upfront nature of this time, people don't need to experiment with multiple people. They don't need to experiment before they are betrothed. They trust God. They don't trust statistics. You really think that trying out 100 people is actually going to give you an accurate sample of 7 billion? Right? That's crazy thinking. No, it's crazy thinking. You see, but God, He takes needles in the haystack and He puts them together. So we trust His providence, but we also, of course, see these seasons of discussion as times of learning. He gives us a world of adventure, a world of uncertainty, many opportunities to trust Him. I mean, He could have just said, like, given so-and-so a dream and so-and-so a dream, and they call each other the next day, they're married 6 hours later, and that could have been the plan that God gave us in the Bible. Have you had your dream yet? Nope, I'm waiting. Have you had your dream yet? Nope, I'm waiting. Right? I mean, there'd be no uncertainty, right? You know, God has given us a path filled with uncertainty. And why? I mean, why? To learn that He is not uncertain. To learn that He is the certain one and He will be with us through all of these processes, these adventures that He takes us through. Conscience. Dating. Conscience is almost always defiled and or seared through increasing difficulties with emotional or physical touch that sears the conscience. Whereas in biblical seeking, the conscience is more easily kept pure. You're less likely to get into a situation where you ignore your conscience. What about baggage in marriage? Well, the dating baggage, wow, like have you seen those people that have like a sticker of every country on it when they're on their luggage, right? That's kind of like what the heart is, right? For someone who's been dating. There's much baggage from past romantic relationships. Emotional baggage, physical baggage, unrealistic standards of comparisons and appetites that has been generated for variety and for change and always comparing this person to that person. Images in your mind, it's like almost like PTSD. Some authorities believe this trial mentality actually sets people up for divorce because you teach yourself to be discontent. But biblical seeking, you're free from the baggage of dating. The relationship starts with commitment to the Lord and to honoring each other. And so you're intentional. You're aware of the risks. I mean, who's going to go float a rough river without a plan? You're just going to dive in? That's the dating method. Just dive in the Colorado River and see how it turns out. God will help you. No, that's foolish. That's foolhardy. And with wisdom, we see that the dating process, man, it's like the Colorado River. It's an adventure, and when you plan for it in God's way, He gives you the raft. He gives you the flotation devices. The Holy Spirit's there with you, guiding you down the river. And you know, your mom and dad, you're all in the boat together, and it's great. Somebody falls out every now and then, but guess what? You got a plan to get them back in the boat. See, that's how we have to see really this adventure and every other adventure, that God, our God, is with us and takes us
3.
Well, praise God for His Word. I just want you to know how excited I was to discover this from the Scriptures. You know, we have children of marrying age. This is an issue for the Clark family. It's an issue for families in our church. And you know, as I look around my relationships with people that I know, it seems like I'm kind of at that point in life where a lot of my friends are asking the same questions. And I praise King Jesus that He gives us answers in His Word. We're not left to walk in darkness. So in conclusion, God has lovingly provided us with principles of wisdom to guide us in how our young adults can find a spouse in honor and in sanctification, where marriage is honored amongst all in our community. And let's do this, y'all, within the parameters defined by Scripture. And best of all, as God makes able, let's do this the ideal way, via a season of discussion. It seems like that is the pathway that brings in all the points of wisdom from the Scriptures. And meanwhile, let's completely reject the ways of the world. Let's be courageous. Let's stop listening to the counsel of the world. And I'm going to tell you, that includes your music, your movies, your Facebooking, family members, friends. You know what? The devil has got 1,000 mouthpieces. And you, Christian, need to identify them. And do not walk, you know, if you want to be blessed, you want to be happy, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That means you have to first identify the counsel of the ungodly. And I think probably media is the easiest and fastest way in today's world. Your I this and your I that and your, you know, I am guilty of this. And I really appreciate exchanges this last week about setting these influences aside and focusing on receiving Christ more and more so we can have something to pass on to our children. Real Christian culture, because we are really engaged with Jesus each day. We have to reject dating as it occurs in today's world, and it's to be flatly and fully rejected by wise Christian parents who are jealous for the total purity of their children prior to finding a spouse. So my hope would be is that if any family here has ever practiced dating before, allowed their young adult to practice dating before, or maybe is considering that in the future, I hope that today's sermon has persuaded you to stop considering that as a legitimate model. That's dangerous stuff. I hope that you've been persuaded of that today, that it's a failure on many, many parts. Parent, you're not being jealous for the total purity of your young adult child. Young adult child, you're not living in reality about how dangerous this process is. Let's reject this. Amen? Amen. Oh, and listen, be a voice for God in this topic. You know, sometimes, you know, we have family members. Are you dating anyone? What do you mean by dating? Don't be afraid to have a meaningful conversation. What do you mean by dating? Well, are you seeing anyone? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, have you gone out with anyone? You know, they come pick you up and you go out and you go to the movie. Oh, that's dangerous stuff. I don't do that. Just humble yourself. Say, I'm not mature enough for that, and I don't really think any Christian is. Or something like that. Be a voice for wisdom in our culture today as we are called to build Christian culture through meaningful conversations with our friends and loved ones. Be wise, as I'm sure you will. Again, definition of season of discussion. The season of discussion ordinarily constitutes the paternally supervised, and of course, you know, situations vary. Maybe mom is leading that household because dad is not in the picture for whatever reason, right? Or maybe mom's not available. Or maybe for whatever reason the young lady is single. You know, her family's just completely out of the question. We've got to find ways to work through this process given the messiness of the world that we live in today. But ideally, the season of discussion ordinarily constitutes the paternally supervised process used by two families to keep their children pure while they seek the will of the Lord by testing the evidence of their suitability for marriage to each other with no deliberate promotion of romance or romantic touch. So as we see this and we desire this, let's also not forget, let's acknowledge that there are other acceptable, albeit less than ideal, But there are other acceptable biblical models of how the process leading to marriage may occur. But let's say dating is not one of those biblical models. That is not one of those biblical models. And as in all things, let us never add to or take away from the Word of God as we continue to study this, seeking to be no more and no less restrictive than God is in His perfect law of liberty, where He marks out the terrain for us to walk, and He points out the cliffs to stay away from on this side and the alligator pits to stay away from on that side. And we've got a broad terrain of liberty that we can walk in. Don't make this into a list of rules. Don't make this into a formulaic plan that you think you can just get it all right and guarantee success. These are principles of wisdom that God gives to us to help us make wise decisions together along the path towards marriage. And ultimately, all of these principles are meant to push us towards Jesus, to push us more towards His grace, to acknowledge our own need and our own weakness and the strength of our own sin in this process. And so we seek Him. Let us trust God together for the marriages of our children, not fretting, trusting Him. He will take care of our children. Moms and dads, you know, guess what? God loves our children more than we do. God loves your future more than we do. And He's got it figured out. All right? And He's going to make it happen in His perfect timing, whatever He brings, whenever He brings it, in His perfect timing. Maybe some are called to be single. Rejoice in that. When God does that in the life of an individual, He gives them that gift of celibacy. Amen to that. We discover these things together along the way. So let us trust God for the marriages of our children, for the future of our children, looking to His Word, believing His promises, and following His instructions for how to go through this process together. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in how Jesus Christ came, had His season of discussion. As He came and got His bride, He revealed His agape love through laying down His life for His church. God, would we look to Jesus as we seek to learn how to find a spouse. And we rejoice that we are betrothed to Jesus Christ and we are married to Jesus Christ. He is our holy husband, and that He has ever been the only holy, chaste one. And He has made us now, through His blood, chaste as a pure virgin with Him. Oh, we rejoice in this, O God, and we trust You, and we call out to You to lead us and guide us and protect us and keep us close to You every day. In Jesus' name.